verse 22. It says, "Now, and as he was going out on the road," this was Jesus, "knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?' Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother.' And he said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth.' Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have the treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me.'" Verse 22, "But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." You can be seated. It is a joy to come and visit with you all this evening for one reason. And that is, everything that was said about me a while ago is true. But I have to tell you that I'm a sinner, that I'm nothing. Matter of fact, the Bible says that the heart of man is wicked. I don't know about you all, but sometimes I tend to get pulled one way, you know, with the good things I'm doing. And then all of a sudden I'll do something bad, a bad thought, or I'll think something wrong, or I'll do something, or I won't do something God has told me to, and I'll get pulled the other way. I don't know, is anybody else in here in the room like that? Anybody? And so, you know, I want to try to think of all the good things that I can do, but when I go back to the Word of God, I find out really where I stand. And I'm nothing. But guess what? I am something. You know why? I'm a child of God. You know, we sing a lot of songs up here. Many of you may have come in this room tonight with a lot of baggage, a lot of extra things on your shoulder. You may have tests tomorrow and you hadn't studied. You may have an extra job and it's causing a lot of difficulty in studying. Maybe you're looking for a job to help meet some of the financial things that you have. Maybe you have problems at home. Maybe a relationship with somebody. I don't know hardly anybody in this room. But if you're anything like me, you have troubles. You have roadblocks. You have difficulties. My prayer is that every one of us that walks out that door tonight will not walk out like that man. That we won't walk out saddened, but that we'll walk out full of the truth. And let me share with you, and this is urgent. You know what lies in the balance? What lies in the balance is eternal life for somebody. Now, it's not up to you. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts. But you know what? I hope maybe we can have an answer and question session when we get to heaven. Because I'd like to ask God some questions like, why in the world did you pick us? Why this way? I don't understand that. But I know that God loves me. You know, one of the things that really has been kind of open to my eyes here lately, I don't know if you all try to do things so that God will love you. Or when you do things wrong, you feel like maybe God doesn't love you. It has nothing to do with that. God loves you. Regardless of what you do, or regardless of what you don't do, right or wrong, God loves you. It's not based upon what you can do or can't do. Now, is God pleased with us? Maybe that's a question we need to ask. Is God pleased? Think about it. Think about where you stand right now in the presence of God. The Word of God from the very beginning, all the way through to the end, even as a holy, pure God lives today, He is desperately trying to show us, help us to see where we stand in His presence. Where do you stand in His presence? This is so important. Because I'll bet you, is there anybody here that is praying for a lost loved one? Praying for a lost family member, a friend, maybe a roommate in this room that you know about, that you're praying for? This is so important because God has chosen people like you and I to be the vessel through which His Holy Spirit, we're talking about a holy, pure God, that would choose you and I as to be the vessel through which maybe the friendship, maybe the prayers, maybe the phone call, Maybe the sharing of the gospel, a Bible, inviting to a Bible study, he would use to bring somebody to a relationship. There again, it's not how good you can work. When I prayed about coming down here to share, asking God, what is it exactly that you would have me to say? Because I think this is so important. I think it is, you know, urgent. This is urgent. That we quit playing around. That we get rid of the baggage. God is not going to take any one of us in this room. Not one of us in this room are good enough that He's going to take us any further than the last time we told Him no. It may be that some of you in this room don't even know Him. Oh, you're righteous. You're knowledgeable of the Word. You've been to church a lot. You walked down an aisle. You said a prayer. You did all the things above. But you know in your heart that Jesus Christ is not Lord. These things you sing about, you know not to be true in you. You know they're true. You see, the truth is the truth. I could be up here telling you the truth, and I could be lost as a goose. But I'm not. I'm saved. You could be lost as a goose. Unless you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And you know what? God wouldn't confuse you of that. He wouldn't confuse you of your relationship with Him. But if you came into this room as a child of His, and you've chosen to carry some baggage, to put some things on, three-letter word for it, sin, and you've held on to that, you're not going to go any further. Why? Because God is holy. God is pure. God is righteous. That is God. He doesn't slip up one time. He doesn't make one mistake. He can't. Why? Because He's pure. If He wasn't, then we're all playing a game. We might as well just go home or join some other religion and go about our business. Are you trying to build your kingdom? Is this education for you? Is your job, your hopes, your desires, your directions for you? Prayerfully, we entered into this place to worship God tonight. That is the bottom line. If you go to share the gospel with somebody, you go to worship God. You go to lift up God. You go to praise God in all that you do. Some of you will go out into business. Some of you will be executives and high up in places and all, managers and things. Some of you may not be that. Some of you may be at the very bottom, what we look at in the scales today. But you see, in the eyes of God, it doesn't matter where you're at, because God will take care of you. That's what I want to share with you tonight. I'd love to go back over the years of what took place in Saudi Arabia, and I will share a couple of those things because I think they were very important into why I'm standing here today. But I tell you what, if there's any of you in this room that don't have a testimony within the last 24 hours, you ought to step back and see where you stand in the presence of God. It doesn't matter what happened 5 years ago. It doesn't matter what happened 3 days ago. It's today. It's right now. And tomorrow may never come. In a minute, we'll disperse, we'll go out, y'all go all over this campus, back to your rooms, back to your houses, back to dorms. And what'll happen? Will you go back to your normal, everyday, hustle and bustle, forgetting about God, forgetting about the importance, the urgency of being obedient to God? I don't know if you all heard this, but it was helpful to me. Obedience has three parts. There's three parts to obedience. I have two children. Prayerfully, they're learning this. It's doing what you're told to do, when you're told to do it, with a happy heart. Any part left out and you haven't been obedient. Doing what you're told to do, when you're told to do it, with a happy heart. That's obedience. My son is learning how to wrestle. We have any wrestlers in here? Any wrestlers? I don't know. As a matter of fact, the first time I went to a wrestling meet was about 2 weeks ago. I went and watched Choctaw and Midwest City wrestle. After I watched that, I thought I had wrestled. That was the only sport I've ever watched, and my stomach muscles were tensed up. I was trying to help. I had the guy pinned three times from my seat. Yeah. Well, my son wants to wrestle. So he started. Now, you know, and again, you know, bear with me, you wrestlers, because I don't know a thing about wrestling except I've been to one meet and I watched my son wrestle yesterday. Well, he gets down in the stance, you know, like this. And he looked pretty good. You know, he looked like a pretty good wrestler. And then the coach blew the whistle. My son was doing this number. You know, I thought that was kind of peculiar. I didn't know if you're supposed to wave your hands up here like that. But he won the match. He won the match. And he was proud. This was yesterday. My son was proud. He won the match. He was on the A team. If he won today, he was going to go to the meet this week. You know, he was proud yesterday. Dad, I'm on A team. And I'm going to, you know, man, I'm going to be in this match. I said, well, son, you got to wrestle tomorrow. He said, I know, Dad, I know. Well, he wrestled today. Guess what? He got beat. He wasn't too proud today. Matter of fact, he started crying. It really hurt him. Is that kind of like your walk with God? In that if things go okay, you'll serve Him. If things are all right, you might come out and hear somebody speak and tell about Christ. And when things are going bad, well, we'll just put God off to the side. You see, my son was proud when he was winning. I guess the real bottom line is, when you go out to share the gospel, and I don't mean like with necessarily a track or a video or something. I'm talking about when you just go out. Because you're going out to be a witness for something. When you go out to do that, if you knew right now at this moment that they were going to spit on you, if your roommate was going to say how crazy you are and how ridiculous this is, would you do it? If you knew that every time you went to share with somebody, nobody was going to pray to receive Christ, would you do it? Is what you do based upon the results? You see, when you go to just serve God, it doesn't matter. Derek said, well, I'm sorry that we had to kind of change this and you had to come tonight. And I just shared with him. You don't go to wash somebody's feet that clean. When you say you want to serve, you just serve. And I think we forgot about that a lot of times in our churches, in our growing spiritually. We forgot about serving. And if we really want to be like Christ, we're going to have to serve. I want to share with you, when you start to serve God, get ready. Because the tidal wave is coming in. When we said yes to God about going to Saudi Arabia, and I'll tell you, I didn't want to go to Saudi Arabia. You know why? I had made a commitment to God, or a deal with God, if you can make deals with God. I said, God, when I get out of the military, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll serve you. What I really meant was, God, I'll go where you want me to go as long as it's comfortable. As long as they accept you and accept me, I'll go. Well, in my military career, I had taken specific assignments to stay out of Saudi Arabia. The reason why? They're Muslims. They don't like Christians, and they do bad things to Christians. And I'm a Christian, and I don't want them to do anything bad to me, so let them have theirs, I'll take mine, and we're okay. Desert Shield came. They said, you're going to go to Saudi Arabia. I said, no problem. I'll go over there. I'll spend my time. I'll come back. I'll get out in May of 1991. That's the time I was getting out of the service. I'm getting out. I'm not going to have anything else to do with it. It's not going to be that bad of a time. So I go over for Desert Shield. I stay there until December 18th, 1990. And we came back. I thought, hey, that's fine. Somebody else will go. If there's a war, no problem. January the 11th, they called me up at home and said, we need you to come out to the base. I said, all right, I'll be right out there. Got out to the base. A couple hours later, we were on the plane, and we were heading for England. We got to England, and we stayed there till the 14th of January. The 14th of January, we got a call from Saudi Arabia. They wanted our crew in Saudi Arabia, and they wanted a crew that was there in England. So we went into Saudi Arabia. As you all know, the war started, flew through the war, and one night during the war, this Saudi came up to me. And he said, I like the way that you instruct these young men and women. Of course, they don't have women in their military, but he saw how we were instructing. Even during the war, we were still doing a lot of training. We figured it was probably a good time to do it. So, we were doing this training in the air, and as an instructor, the Saudi said, I like the way you do this. I'd like for you to come back to our country and teach our young men. I said, thank you very much, sir, but no thank you. I went home that night. And I got ready for bed and I began to pray. And God spoke very clearly. Now I have to tell you that every time God has spoken to me, it's never been audibly. It's always been in my heart. And I'm so thankful because you know I forget things people say. But when God burns into your heart, it never leaves. He said, why wouldn't you come back to this country? I said, God, you know. These people don't love you. He said, it doesn't matter. I love them. I said, God, I know you do. You love everybody. And this was God's reply. What about you? You see, God is more concerned about changing your and my hearts than He is for what we can do for Him. You see, if what you plan and your projects and all your thrusts are not of God, or you've got this baggage, or you've said no to God, it doesn't matter. You see, you could take every bit of this whole campus as being, let's say, an example of your efforts. And you could take the smallest of anything that a microscope could see in this room, and if that were the will of God, it'd be more important than anything you could ever do. God's will is much more important than anything we could hope to ever do for God. And that's what God was trying to teach me. You see, God wasn't saying, I just need some human being to go to Saudi Arabia to tell these people about Jesus Christ. You know why? Hey, Barnabas was there. You know, all these people before me have been there. They don't need you or I to come tell them. But God wants to use us as a vessel. You see what's important here? Your relationship to God is much more important than anything we could ever do for God. This is what He was teaching me. He said, I want you to go there. And He gave me specific. I said, God, you know, there's a war going on here. I've got a wife and two boys. He said, don't worry about that, son. Matter of fact, just like tonight, when I came down here tonight, I had been here to this facility once before, but I forgot how to get here tonight. I thought it was over on Lindsay, but it's not. It's on West Boyd. So I drove around a little bit, you know, and I thought, oh, I'll probably just run into it. Well, I didn't. And I don't know, about, you know, at about 6:48, I started to get a little concerned, you know. So I thought, oh, I know what I'll do. There was a friend of ours who went to OU who came here, and she'll know where it's at. So I called her house. Well, she wasn't at home. And, you know, I began to get a little more worried. And then I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll call the operator. So I called the operator. And I said, could you tell me where the BSU is in Norman? And she said, hold on one second. She said, yes, it's at this address on West Boyd. I said, great, thank you very much. I said, go, by the way, give me the phone number. She gave me the phone number, wrote down. What's important here is when you have an issue, when you have a problem, go to the operator. And who is the operator? God is the operator. God is the operator. He's in control. And so I went to God and I said, God, I don't understand what you want to do here, how you want to do it, but you take care of it. Very next day, after flying, I came back and I called my wife. I said, Marianne, I think I know where God wants us to go. Now, my wife's here in the United States. There's a war going on in Saudi Arabia and I'm there. And she says, where? And I said, right here. She said, right where? I said, right here, Mary, in Saudi Arabia. She said, are you crazy? There's a war going on there. I said, I know. I said, you know, I don't know what's going to happen, but let's just pray. Now, there's two things that we always pray for before we go anywhere, before I come here tonight. Number one, that God will already be here. That God will be here. And number two, that I can join Him and that I can grow. Now, I know that may sound selfish, but I want to grow. I want to know God. I want to worship God. I want to serve God. And so we begin to pray that. Within a couple days, my wife called me. She said, Steve, there's a man who's in Saudi Arabia. His daughter just got saved here in Oklahoma City. She was baptized the other night at church. They set up a phone line between here and Saudi Arabia so her father in Saudi Arabia could listen to it. His daughter being baptized. He just got saved back in November. Why don't you talk to him and find out what's going on in Saudi Arabia? See if God's already working there and see how we can grow. I said, Marianne, I'm flying 16 to 18 hours a day with 12 hours off. There's over 500,000 U.S. military people here. We don't have the run of the street, and you want me to find this one guy? She said, well, I know, but just, you know, maybe this is God doing it. I said, okay, all right. So I go in the next day to fly and get ready to brief, and I'm walking in the hallway, and this man comes out of this office, and he starts walking down the hall this way. A second man comes out, and he starts behind him, and he said, hey, Dave. Well, that was the first name of this guy. I thought, nah, no way. So I turned and walked in that, going to that briefing room. He said, hey, Dave, Dave. That was him. Dave, Dave. So I waited till they got done, and I walked up, and I said, excuse me, are you the Dave, Dave, that your daughter just got baptized this last Sunday? in Oklahoma City. He said, how'd you know? I said, you just got saved back in November, didn't you? He said, man, you know, I guess maybe like he thought there was a big billboard in Riyadh, you know. I began to share with him. And this man began to weep. You see, what God is up to is more than just our tunnel vision. He's got 360 degree vision. Up, down, all around. He knows it all. He's in control. Well, we went back to Saudi Arabia. Miracle upon miracle upon miracle. My wife. Remember I told you, if you want to step out in faith, if you're really serious about serving God, worshiping God, remember God loves you regardless of what you do. But God wants us to please Him. He wants us to please Him. And burnt sacrifices and offerings, He doesn't care about. It's a broken and contrite spirit that He's looking for. Are you really willing to say, okay, God, my hands are up. All that I have my hands on are off. You take my life. So we were there in Saudi Arabia. And the tidal wave came in. If you're going to do that tonight, get ready for the tidal wave. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. We live in a world that... I don't have to tell you guys. You know it. All right? So you step out in faith, get ready for the tidal wave. My wife in 1991, September, was diagnosed with colon cancer. 27 years old. No cancer in her family. Never smoked. Never drank. Never did any of those things. But she was diagnosed with colon cancer. Not only here in the United States, but also there in Saudi Arabia. Actually, here in the United States, we didn't know what was wrong. They just said she was anemic. It was over there that they actually diagnosed it. And then back in the States where she had the surgery, they confirmed it. The colon cancer, it had gotten outside of her colon. Any doctors, people studying to be doctors in here? I'm sure you're, you know, it's not good when it gets out. All right? It's just not good. And I don't know a lot about it. This is my thought of it. I saw one time a good cell and a cancerous cell. The good cell, it looked like, I believe it was a Cheerio. It was kind of round. Is that correct? And then a cancerous cell kind of looked square, like Cap'n Crunch. So I told my wife that she'd been eating too much Cap'n Crunch and not enough Cheerios. But my wife, it had gotten outside and basically gets into lymph nodes. And I don't know about you guys, but I always thought lymph nodes were these things under your arm, you know, the big knots and stuff. But they're not. They're you know, and I'm diving off in an area that I don't know much about, but it's something that just goes, all right? It goes all over. And they were concerned about it going to the liver and the kidney and all this stuff. In other words, it didn't look good. They gave her 10% chance to live that year. And when you love somebody, and you've got two little kids, and you're in a faraway land, and you know that as a husband, your job is the only real livelihood you have. Now these are realities. I know that God can take care of us, but I'm talking reality. I mean, some of you guys are facing reality of things. You know, it's decision time. It's urgent. But that's the way it was. And they only gave her 10% chance to live. You know, you begin to get serious about things. But why do we have to get there? Like with my wife, I was laying there in bed one night. We were talking. It was late. And she had already had her colon removed, a third of her colon removed. She had started on a very heavy dose of an intravenous chemotherapy that they had a shunt, a port, they call it, in her chest. Because the stuff was so toxic that it would eat up the veins, so it had to go right into a main artery. She had to have that once a week, and she had to have some pill chemotherapy once a week. And a very difficult time. But we were laying there in bed one night, and I told my wife, I said, Marianne, I said, you know, I said, I'm not trying to be judgmental, but there's not a lot of evidence that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life. You know, I had a man once say, he said, you know, you Southern Baptist, you do an excellent job of sharing the gospel. He said, all over the world, he said, I've got to give it to you. You've done an excellent job. He said, but you failed miserably in Jesus Christ being Lord. Think about it. Think about how many people come in the door and how many go out the back. Think about how many people are growing. It ain't because of them. It's because we have said no to God. We've said, God, I'm going to do this much for you. I'm going to let you have this much. I'm going to hold on to this baggage. God won't have it. He's a holy God. He won't have it. He loves you, but He's a holy God. So my wife was laying there and I said, Marianne, I said, there's not a lot of evidence that Jesus Christ is Lord. Man, you talking about poking a hornet's nest. Oof. She said, who in the world do you think you are to question whether or not I'm saved? I said, that's just it. I'm nobody. But I love you. And I want you to spend eternity in heaven. That's important. There's nothing more important than for us to have an eternity with God. Nothing at all. Well, the conversation went on for a bit longer and got worse before it got better. And that night, if my wife was to tell you, she would tell you that she had to go to one of the darkest places in all of this world to find Jesus Christ. But you know what? It doesn't have to happen that way. My wife came from a good Christian family. She heard the truth many times. But I can tell you that day, to this day, my wife is growing. My wife is being used of God. God is present in my wife's life. So I'm going to ask you a question. If my wife were to die tomorrow from cancer, what would be worse? For her to live a longer life and spend eternity in hell, or for her to go through that? Many people don't live, and I can't give you the answer why some people die and some people live. But you know, whether they die or live does not make the difference. Because your relationship with God is the only thing that makes the difference. It's the only thing that makes the difference. Well, we began to grow. We began to grow as a husband and wife. Our children began to grow. Both my sons got saved over in Saudi Arabia and are just growing tremendously. Now, you remember the tidal wave? It gets worse. It don't get better. We grew. And God gave us opportunities to share. But in November 1993, my boss called me in. He said, Steve, he said, we've been made aware of your religious activities here in Saudi Arabia. What had happened was 3,065 men got saved. Bangladeshis, Pakistanis, Filipinos, Sri Lankans, Indians, Eritreans, many different people. And they asked one question these men did. Now these men made, the highest paid made about $65. And you've heard about people all over the world making little monies and stuff. And I know those things don't really shake us that much because we're going to make a lot of money. You know, we're going to make big money, so that doesn't really matter. But these men had nothing. And they were willing to give everything. You know what's interesting? Businesses and people and governments and places, they want Christians to come work for them. You know why? We're good workers. We work hard. We're honest. We don't, you know, cheat them. They like it. But don't tell us about Jesus. You don't, we don't want that part of it. So these men began to work. They wanted to know, how can we share our faith? If that man went out and told somebody about Jesus in Saudi Arabia, they'd cut his head off. He'd be dead. Let me ask you a question. Is there some responsibility with telling somebody about going to tell about Jesus? There are ways that God will give us direction. The biggest way is with our life. Just with our life. Guess what? These men weren't working hard. They had no incentive to, and they weren't. They went back to work, and productivity shot up for these companies, and the Saudis wanted to know, why are they working? And they would call them in one by one. Why are you working for us now? Because we have Jesus in our redoy, in our heart. No, no, no. Don't tell us. Why are you working? Because we have Jesus in our heart. So my boss said, Steve, you got to cut this out. The Saudis are going to kick you out of here. I said, Mr. Herline, have I broken any Saudi or Islamic law? Now, in Saudi Arabia, it's against the law to try to convert a Muslim. That is against the law. Yes, that is against the law. You can't break that law. We don't convert anybody. The Holy Spirit does. Now I understand. I know what they're getting at, you know. They don't want us to tell them about Jesus. Okay. So we won't. We won't tell them about Jesus. Let me ask you this right here. How effective do you think your life would be if you walked out of here and for, let's say, a week, you couldn't talk or anything? The only thing that they could see about your life would be your actions in a day. In other words, your wallet book exposed. Your time with God. The prayers. The stopping for somebody on a street that needs help. How much of that would draw somebody to Christ? You see, we think about it, our words. But you see, people are looking. And over there, that's what you had to wait upon. And so these people would see your lives, these Saudis, and they'd say, why are you the way you are? Guess what? It's not against the law when they ask. So you can tell them all day long. And there were many opportunities like that. Well, he said, if you don't stop, they're going to kick you out of the country. Now, I don't say this boastfully, but I think it's very important because many times we look at what the cost is versus the reward, whether we do it. And that's why I say, if they were going to spit upon you, would you still do it if you knew that? I was making at that time around $5,000 a month, tax-free, in the bank. No payments. I had no house payment, no car payment, no utilities, no gas. Everything was taken care of except our food and our clothes. And with my wife, clothes are expensive. She had more shoes than whatever that lady's name was over in the Philippines. But $5,000 a month is pretty good income. And that year, it was expected to go to around $8,000 or $10,000 a month. He looked across the table and he said, Steve, if you'll just put this Christianity on hold, you can go be a missionary anywhere in the world in 4 or 5 years. You'll have enough money saved up. Just do what you want to do. Good investments, and we can help you there. Hey, you're on your way. The scripture that came to my mind is, the ways that seem right unto men lead unto death. And I didn't want to die spiritually in my walk with God. I wanted to grow. And I said, Mr. Herline, if we've not broken any Saudi or Islamic law, we have to continue on. He said, do you realize they could kick you out of the country? Now, let me add, there was $376,000 in medical bills. I had no insurance the moment we left Saudi Arabia. I had no income. That's reality. You think about that stuff. That's on your mind. But who provides all your needs? God. He provides all your needs. How? According to what? His riches. You know, I kind of just want to slap myself sometime when I don't obey God. Because when I don't obey God, what am I doing? I'm losing out on the best. June of 1994, we'd come home to America. We were on vacation. Before we came home in June, very significant here, we had been praying for my mother and my sister-in-law. We had seen some miracles, and I grew up in a Southern Baptist church. Didn't see a lot of miracles in Southern Baptist church that I grew up in. But I saw some miracles over in Saudi Arabia. I saw 9 spots on my wife's upper intestine, lower intestine, kidney, and liver. And they took x-ray after x-ray at one hospital. They moved her to another hospital, x-ray after x-ray. Almost a year of chemotherapy. She was almost done with it. And then this. Dr. Karish, Muslim doctor from Egypt, he came out and he said, Mr. Eason, he said, there's 9 spots on your wife's upper intestine, lower intestine, and kidney. I don't know if they're malignant, but we're going to go in and we're going to take a biopsy of all of them. He said, but I'm pretty sure that some of them are. He said, we need to do surgery right away. I said, you do what you have to do. And I knelt and began to pray. We had had an opportunity to share with this man who grew up as a Muslim. Let me ask you this right here. If somebody with a Muslim faith came to you and said, why do you believe what you believe and why do I believe what I believe? What would you say? Oh, because I believe in the right God and you don't. Yeah. What would you say? What would you say? Why do you believe in what you believe in? I knelt and began to pray. We moved from that hospital over to the second hospital. They took more x-rays and more x-rays. And finally, an hour out from surgery, this Filipino technician brought in that sleeve, you know, that has those x-rays. And he pulls it out and he hands it to Dr. Karish. Now this time, it's kind of neat how God, you know, does this stuff. You know, rather than just a couple people get in on it, he let a lot of people get in on it. There were several oncologists there. Dr. Karish, our doctor, was the head oncologist. And they stick the stuff up there, the first one, and they all look at it. And the doctor wheels around to the technician and says, take another x-ray. The technician says, I did. He said, use a different machine. He said, this x-ray and that x-ray are different machines. So we're talking 3 x-ray machines, 2 hospitals, and a bunch of x-rays up there. So by this time, I get up there close to see what's going on. And I look over at it. The last 4 x-rays only had one spot. Only one spot. Nobody was saying anything except one man, Dr. Koresh. He was saying, how can this be? How can this be? And I said, Dr. Koresh, there's only one answer. And that's that God answers Christians' prayers. He said, we need to do surgery. There's still one spot. And I said, you're the doctor. Whatever you say, we do. So they went in. The one spot that was left was her colon, where it had come apart when they had done the surgery in the first place. It had herniated. So they went in, they sewed it back together. He did a biopsy of all the areas. While he was in there, he took the port out of her chest. He came out. He said, your wife is cancer-free. She has no more problems. And from 1992 to this day, she's not having another problem. Now, I don't know if she'll live or die or what cancer will do. I don't know. But I do know one thing. She got saved. God gave us an opportunity to go through a very difficult time. The wave came in. We were praying now for her sister and my mother as we left Saudi Arabia. I asked God, I said, God, which of these miracles can we share with our family members? I don't know if this is something that you want. Something that you could just go in there and, you know, nail them. Shake them with. Maybe there's somebody like that you just would like to just shake God into them. That's what, you know, we were kind of hoping for with maybe some of these miracles. I remember standing at the Red Sea after I came up from diving. Matter of fact, while I was diving, I was down there on the bottom, you know, and I was going along, and I thought I saw some chariot tracks, you know, in the mud down there. But then I realized, no, it couldn't have been, because they didn't make it to this side. Just kidding, I didn't see anything like that. But I did, I was scuba diving there, and I came up, and I was standing there, and I was looking across the Red Sea, and the sun was setting over in Egypt. It was beautiful. And I don't know if anybody of you have ever done this, but I was looking across, and I thought, man, it would have been nice to have been back there when this Red Sea opened. You know what I mean? Just see a little thing like that, you know? And I thought, you know, God, nobody's looking except me. Can you just do just a little one, you know? And he answered. He said, the way it looks right now is exactly the way it looked when it came back together then. He said, what difference would it make? He said, I tell you what, son. You commit your life to me, and I'll let you see people come to know me. And that's forever. God's concerned about eternal things, not about temporary things. So we were praying for my mother and my stepmother, my mother and my sister-in-law. And we were asking God, God, of these miracles, what could we share that'll make the greatest impact? The big bang. We'll shake them up. His answer was, none of them. I said, God, I don't understand. Why'd you allow us to see them then? There was no answer for that. But there was this answer. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord search to and fro the whole earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Now, I can't give you the answer what fully committed is, because to me that seems like the key to this thing. The key to this thing, fully committed. I don't know the complete answer, because I don't think there is one until Christ comes back, being fully committed. But you know what? We can desire each day to be fully committed, reading your word daily, praying to God daily, obeying Him when He speaks to you. Those are things that have helped me to draw closer and to be fully committed, and He works. It's working. So we said, okay, God, we'll do it. Whatever it means to be fully committed, we'll be fully committed. Both my mother and my sister-in-law got saved within the next month. You see, God said, you know what you want? You want to go in with the testimony that is going to put the tear in the eye and the lump in the throat, and there'll be no change. He said, what I want is change. I said, yes, God, that's what I want. He said, okay, my son, those around you, if you'll commit yourself to me, if you'll commit yourself fully to me, those around you will fall in love with me just at my whisper. That's an awesome God. That all He has to do is whisper, and people come to Him. I don't know about you all, but that's the life that I desire. that an awesome God is doing mighty things in and through our lives. And guess what? Then you become like salt. You're like a beacon. People are coming. They're wanting to know about this God. It's your life. Your life and your business should never be separate. In your venture for education and what God has for you, it never should be separate from what you do on the job and your walk with God. If it is, you've missed the mark. It should all be one in that it worships God and it glorifies Him. We lost our job that month. We got a phone call from Saudi Arabia. We were here in the United States. Mr. Herline said, "Steve, it happened." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "They want you out of the country in 24 hours. I said, "Well, Mr. Herline, I don't understand. We're not there. We're here." He said, "Well, that's okay. They're going to let you come back for 6 days. 24 hours, 6 days, I couldn't really figure it out. But they did. And I got to go back. But it was very difficult going back into that country. It had been difficult in the past because we don't really realize until you've been somewhere how much we're blessed. You don't know. You just don't know. I was sitting in the terminal in England. We always had to fly in and out of the country on Saudia Airlines. And I was waiting to board the airplane. Like many times before, I prayed. I said, "God, help me to love these people." Because I was going back to be kicked out. "Help me to love these people." I raised up, and there was a Saudi lady pushing a baby carriage. There was an infant in the front and about a 5 or 6 year old in the back. And just as I raised my head from praying, "Help me to love these people," that little 5 or 6 year old just wadded up his mouth and spit. And it hit my face. I didn't like it. But God said, "I love them." He said, "I love them." It cost us, after everything was said and done, over $30,000 to come back to America. To come home. Get all of our household goods back. They made me pay for all of our plane tickets for that particular vacation. And it was very expensive. I came back to America. I got a job. Not right away. We had gone around and visited with a couple churches and things that had been sending Bibles and things over there. But in October of 1994, I got a job working at Channel 52. Now, my background in television is not very deep. I did some volunteer work at our church, camera work, and I did some things on freelancing with camera work for different companies, but not really, you know, I'm not a real television background type person. But I wanted to work for a man who was a Christian man, and God said, "This is a place I want you to go work." Now, the job I got was the lowest job you can have in television. I was an air switcher. There's nothing wrong with air switchers. I just was making $5 an hour. But do you know my wife was content? And you men, if you can find a wife that's content, you're blessed. You're blessed. My wife was content. We lived in a little bitty house in a neighborhood that we would go possibly and share the gospel with, but we'd get out. You know what I'm talking about? You know those kind of neighborhoods? Maybe you've been there to share and go back to your neighborhood. But God gave us the opportunity to live there in that neighborhood. We're still alive. You know, we're doing, you know, pretty good. We're no longer living there, but God gave us an opportunity to be planted in a place and to continue to grow. $5 an hour. I want to share with you something that's very important in your career. Ambition, desire, ability, any of those other attributes you can think of are good. They're fine. But they fluctuate. They change. Tragedy in a family. You know, whatever. They may go up or down. But there's one thing that'll never change, and it'll make the mark of your life in this world. It's the character of God that never changes. And in business, and in church, and in homes and communities, when people see the character of God, it changes their life. It changes their life. I continued to work. I went on back to school, and because of my background in electronics and communications, my focus was to be the engineer for this TV station. I got my FCC general license and ship shore and I don't know, some other stuff that's on this stamped on there. And that's what I was going to do. I was going to be the engineer of this TV station. But God had different plans. Mr. Locke, who owns KSBI, don't know if you're familiar with Locke Supply, Heating and Air and Plumbing, the Lord has blessed this man tremendously in this business, to the tune of an average of $9 to $16 million a month that the company is making. It's doing pretty well. He called me in January of 1996 and he said, "I want you to be the general manager of this TV station." Again, it wasn't my abilities or anything like that. It was the character of God. Now, remember I was telling you about it's more important, I believe, to have testimonies that are pretty recent? Here is one I want to share with you real quick. What time do we have? Midnight, did they say? No, really, what time? Do we have to conclude? In 5 minutes? Is it? If we go a little long, is that okay with everybody? Okay. If you need to leave, go ahead when we get done. I'm just kidding. Last year, you see, I've had the opportunity on many occasions to share the gospel in many different ways, with the Jesus video, in person with people in laundromats, on street corners, in their homes, and people who accepted Christ. But many a times, when you meet with other Christians, inevitably, maybe this is in your mind, how can I get to that walk with God? That's right. I would inevitably ask that person that asked that question, are you studying the Word of God daily? Very key. Are you studying the Word of God daily? Now, I'm not talking about read the Bible through in a year, some project, some plan to sit down. Are you getting into finding God in His Word? For me, many a times, that's opening up the Word of God. I begin to read, and God says, you put that down, you go in there and you tell your wife you love her. Many a times, as God says, you put that down, you get down on your knees. And I'm not talking about, you know, like in my mind, down on my knees. We're talking really down. Sometimes when I'm asleep, God will wake me up and say, get out of bed. And my wife will roll over and she said, are you sick? Is something wrong? No, I'm just praying. You see, it's being obedient to God. What is it? Doing what you're told to do, when you're told to do it, with a happy heart. Well, God was speaking to me last year. Every time I would share that with somebody, are you reading the Word of God? And when you have, do you have children? Man, they're great. They're great. You know why? Because they're like an echo. Son, I thought I told you not to do that. Now, how many times do I have to tell you that? It's like coming out of heaven. How many times do I have to tell you not to do that? How many times? It's okay. Now, I told you. Now, you know, man, they're great. God is, I mean, he's up to something here, you know? It's awesome. So if I was sharing with these people, you need to be studying the Word of God. And God would be saying, you need to study my Word. You need to get into my Word. God, you know, I don't have time. I mean, I heard our pastor say one time, any time that you think that you've built up or stored up enough points with God that you can coast, you better watch out. You're in for trouble. You see, I was trying to coast. God's more concerned about my walk with Him than anything I could do for Him. I put it off and I put it off. Well, the first of this year, and you know we're still in January, so it's been pretty recent. God said, it's time. This is serious business. I want you to get in to my Word. And I said, okay, God. And begin to study the Word of God and pray. There was a man. His name is Roy. Roy owns a barber shop in Oklahoma City. God said, I want you to go and I want you to talk with that man. So I went to look for Roy's barbershop. I couldn't find it. See, it was on East 15th. And for me, East 15th is you drive down Sunny Lane and you go east. So I would go east and I would look for it. But I couldn't find it. And I didn't have time that day to find it. So I went about the business I was doing. And I looked for it a second day. But I couldn't find it. So December the 19th, we were leaving to go back home. My home's in Mississippi. And I told my wife, I said, we need to find Roy today. So we drove down Sunny Lane. We went east on 15th. And we didn't find it. So I called the operator. And got the directions, because it was supposed to be across from a place called Skyview Restaurant or Skyline or something like that. They said, this is where it's at. Well, it was over close to the interstate at 15th. So we drove over there. I walked into the barbershop. Roy was cutting hair, and my wife had wrapped up one of the Jesus videos and gave it to him. Roy set it aside. We got back in the truck and we got, on the interstate and we headed for Mississippi. That was on Thursday. On Monday, my wife called back and she was talking to a friend of ours. And she said, you know that couple, Roy, that came and visited our Sunday school class? And said, yeah, yeah. Well, him and his wife both got saved this weekend. And we're baptized Sunday night. You see, God is up to something. And He wants to use our lives as a vessel. I really believe that God said, if you'll obey me, getting into my word, I'll help you find Roy. I'll help you find his place. Now, I didn't hear that audibly or anything, or, had that. But God helped us find his place. And there's a man and his wife who will spend eternity in heaven by placing their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Well, last Saturday, we were going up to a place called James Crabtree Correctional Facility. It's a prison. Do you know that those men that are in that prison that accepted Jesus Christ that Saturday are freer than anyone in this room that doesn't know Jesus Christ? They're freer than you are if you don't know Jesus. Well, we got together that morning, John Presley and I, and the first thing we did was pray. I believe that's where you should start. We prayed, God, help us on this, trip up there. It was kind of snowy and kind of cold and all. And matter of fact, it was real cold. It was like 16 degrees that morning. And helped all the equipment and everything and help us to have a good trip. And Lord, if there's any spiritual things that are battling against up there, Father, we just pray that you'll remove those. I mean, we pray. We prayed hard. So we go out and we load the trailer up on my truck. And we get out on I-35 going north. Then we get on I-40 going west. And we're between Robinson and maybe Klassen and Villa, if you know where I'm talking about on I-40. And John and I, we're just talking, we're listening to some Christian music, driving along. And I look up in my rearview mirror, and I see this trailer do something that I never saw it do before. It like loped way up. And then it came back down. And I was going about 60 miles an hour, and it came off the wall. You know why they put nets under bridges or buildings and stuff? They don't put them under there hoping somebody falls. They put them under there in case somebody falls. You know why we fellowship and have Bible study and grow? Not in hopes that you fall, but in case that we fall. There's somebody there to pray for us and to lift us up. Well, it came off and this is what it looked like. Now, the ball is 1 7/8 inches and it will not fit back up in that hole anymore. This was 9:20 in the morning. It was very cold out there. And the first thought I had was, God, we prayed that this would not happen. You know what? The devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. You just remind the devil, go ahead and throw all you want. I serve a God that can take... You know what? Those roadblocks and difficulties are for us as Christians to see an awesome God at work. All right? So you can throw one devil or you can throw 50. Yeah. So there was the first roadblock right there. Got out. There was no way it was going back on the ball, so we unhooked it from the bumper and we left it there. We got off on Villa, which Villa's to the north, Agnew's to the south. I had purchased some tires for this little trailer, which this little trailer I had mail ordered through a catalog, and went down Agnew. Now, the second roadblock was a physical roadblock. I think the rodeo or something was going on and they had that roadblock. So we had to go around the pen and around. We get to the store. We walk in. I said, ma'am, I'm looking for the tongue for a trailer. And I don't know if you're going to have it, but she said, well, let me get a salesperson. Salesperson came up here. He said, I think I know what you need. We walked back and sitting on the shelf was this exact piece. It wasn't painted black. It was kind of metal painted. But just like this, 1 7/8 inches. There it was. Now, this thing could have been welded to the hitch. Most of them are, but it wasn't. It was bolted. It was there. God provided. From the time that the ball, that this had come off, to the time it was fixed, was 45 minutes. It took 45 minutes to do that. We make it up to the correctional facility, go through all the stuff of them checking the truck out and everything, and get into the prison. 300 men came to the chapel that night. And from what we heard of at first, 17 men. Later we found out 21 men. And I want to tell you, these men didn't just walk down an aisle and say they prayed some prayer. They got up before their inmates and they would look out and they would say, Bob, I've been stealing from you for the last so many years. I want you to forgive me." And then another man, and I don't know about you, but I think in prison you'd have to show a pretty macho, you know, attitude to survive in that place. But these men were broken. They were broken. When you obey God and you trust Him, things like this are going to happen. Difficulties and roadblocks and obstacles are going to come your way. But we serve a God that will provide all your needs according to riches and glory. And if we will just remember what Jesus said to this man, what's most important? That you lay whatever is between you and God down and follow me. And if you'll do that, you'll walk out of here with joy and peace and comfort. As a Christian, if you walk out of here and you choose to hold on, you're going to be miserable. There's no two ways. Now, before we leave, I want to ask two questions. And I'm sure many of you have heard these questions before. And I want you to think about them. First one is, have you come to the place in your spiritual life that you know for certain that if you were to die tonight, you'd go to heaven? It's most important. Think about that for a second. I mean, really think about it. Say, no, I've heard that before, and I know exactly where he got it. That's fine. Maybe you do, but it won't get you into heaven. Maybe you even have the certificate, but it doesn't matter. Maybe you've even told somebody about it. That's where I was. I was a religious person at age 26. I had gone through all the training, and I was telling people about Jesus, and people were getting saved. And I was sitting there in church one day, and God convicted me. And I said, God, what sin have I not confessed? Maybe you're thinking about that. What is it? What's the sin? There was no answer. I said, God, it can't be my salvation. He said, why not? I said, God, look at this man down here. He's being baptized. I shared the gospel with him. It was like he picked me up out of the pew. And he said, Steve Eason, you don't save anybody. I do. And I said, God, maybe like some of you, you stood up here and you gave your testimony. In this big church that at one time seated 9,000, now it's probably around 7,000 or so because they've changed it. I had confessed before my church members my relationship with God. I said, God, what will they think about you? You know what he said? It doesn't matter what they think about me. It matters what I know about you. You see how personal God wants to be with us? I wrestled with God. God changed my heart. God saved me. And from that day to this day, I've never had to try to prove Him again. I just serve Him. He gives me the opportunity to serve man. Maybe to wash feet. Maybe to go live where you normally wouldn't go live. Maybe to lose everything you have. I don't know what's in store for each and every one in this room. But I can tell you we serve an awesome God who loves us so much that He would not even hold coming to this earth as Jesus Christ, His Son, to die for you and I. There's nothing cowardly about going out on the street corner and telling people about Jesus when the Son of God would come and die for us. It's serious. It's decision time. If you said no to that question, no, I don't know, Jesus Christ wants to come into your heart tonight. If you said yes, I want to ask you one other question. If you were to stand before God and God were to say to you, this very night, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Immediately, every one of us thought about Jesus Christ. But Jesus Himself said that many will come and they'll kneel before Him and they'll say, He'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. It's serious. I'm not trying to ask you to doubt whether or not you've accepted Jesus Christ, but I'm just asking this question. If all in this room had a relationship with God, growing relationship with God, why isn't there the impact on this campus that God can do? I'm asking you, not judgmentally, but why? God is an awesome God. He's waiting on us. His eyes seek to and fro the whole earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed. My prayer is that when you walk out of here, you walk out of here with joy. You won't be sad. Because there's only one good, and that's God. thank you for letting me come. And not only me, but my wife, even though she's not here. The testimony of my wife. The testimony of my two little boys. The testimony of my life. The exposure of the fact that I haven't been obedient to God in reading His Word. But you see, God forgives. And He gave me an opportunity to be obedient to Him. And I have been. And I would ask for you to pray. My name is Steve. All right? Remember that. Pray for me. That I will continue on keeping focused. Because you see, I'm nothing. And God is everything. And when we trust in Him, He can do all things. He can take care of it. Thank you again. And I pray that you all will go out on this campus and be bold. Be Bible reading. Be beseeching for the kingdom of God. Because it's urgent.